In the 13th century, Italy did not have a centralized government. Rather, the country was filled with a bunch of what we would know today as city-states. And each of those cities stood independent. They were self-contained. And that even applied to the defending of themselves. They would raise their own armies in order to defend themselves. In 1176 AD, a fellow by the name of Frederick Barbarossa was defeated in the Battle of Legnano, and as a result, two of these city-states remained at odds with one another. One of those cities was the city of Milona. The other was the city of Modena. And these two cities were at odds with one another because of this defeat. And then to make matters even worse, in 1249 AD, a young soldier from Milona deserted and defected to the city of Modena. Well, when that happened, that wasn't really the bad part. When he left the city of Molina, he took with him an old wooden bucket. He stole the bucket from the city. And the thing about it was, that was the bucket that was used to carry water to soldiers who were fighting in the battles, you know. But this soldier, when he defected, he stole the bucket. And he carried it to this other city, the city of Milona. And because of his defection, a series of diplomatic exchanges between the two cities began. And finally, the city of Milena waived the rights to the defector. They waived the rights to the traitor. But they demanded that Modena should return to them their water bucket. They wanted their bucket back. And so Modena, though, being just a little bit stubborn and proud, they refused. And as a result of that stolen bucket, a war broke out. It is referred to in history as the War of the Bucket. It's also referred to as the War of the Oaken Bucket. It was made of oak, so it was an oaken bucket. But because of this bucket and because these two cities were squabbling over who was going to have the bucket, a war broke out that lasted for 22 years and cost thousands of soldiers their lives because they were fighting over a bucket. Go to IKEA, buy one, $2, cheap. By the way, if you ever have the chance to go to Italy and visit the city of Modena, you can still see that bucket today. It's still there on display. It's kept in the Tower of Ghirlandina. And it's still there, and you can go and visit the bucket that started the war. But such are the ways, is it not? Such are the ways of proud, foolish men. Such are the ways. And the reason I mention that this morning is simply because that's the very thing we're going to see in our text today, as we're going to see the great missionary team that we have been following for several weeks now. We're going to see that team divided and torn apart. Divided and torn apart. Now you'll remember that Paul and Barnabas had been sent out by the church at Antioch in Syria to go on a missionary journey. And during that first missionary journey, as Paul and Barnabas went out first to Cyprus and then up into Asia Minor, and you remember we saw how that Gentiles were saved. We have seen how that Gentile churches were established. And so when they returned and they began to share the report of all that God had been doing among the Gentiles, you remember there were some certain men, instruments of Satan, if you would, certain men who rose up, Judaizers, who began to insist and they began to criticize the ministry of Paul and Barnabas by insisting that Gentiles, in order to be saved, had to first of all become Jewish. And then we saw that there were even some believers who got caught up in this thing, and they said, well, no, Gentiles don't need to become Jewish. They don't need to be circumcised in order to be saved, but it would be needful for them, because the idea they were expressing was simply this: in order for a Gentile believer to really be spiritual, he has to fall in line with the Jewish law. That's legalism, folks. That's legalism. The contention became so sharp over this issue that we saw in Acts 15 how that Paul and Barnabas traveled some 300 miles from Antioch of Syria down to the city of Jerusalem in order that they might get it all settled and worked out. And you remember how that after listening to the facts, James and the other apostles agreed that salvation for the Gentiles was exactly the same as salvation for the Jew. It was by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and that alone, plus nothing, minus nothing. And that spirituality was not dependent on keeping Jewish law. And so we saw that a letter was written from the leaders there in Jerusalem. We then saw how that representatives were chosen to spread the word of what the decision had been. And you remember the result of all of that was great joy. Great joy. In fact, the Bible says in verse number 35 of our text, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And so there was a time of great rejoicing, a time of great thanksgiving, because now the church has officially stated their position on the salvation of Gentiles. And it is a great burden now that has been lifted from the shoulders of Gentile believers to understand and to realize that they do not need to forsake their culture or their nationality in order to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And so there was great joy. But now we come to the text where we want to begin our study for this morning. And here we find number one, as you follow along in your notes, if you would please. We see the determination. We see the determination. In verse number 36, the Bible says, "And some days after." Now, we're not told how many days. Luke does not give us that information in this history. But it is believed by most scholars that the time frame here is not more than a month or two. It's just a matter of weeks, if you would. But after some days, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." Now, there's a couple of things here that I want to mention, three things, in fact, that we find here in this verse. First of all, letter A, I want you to notice the people. The people. Paul and Barnabas wanted to go, their desire was to go, and to revisit those Gentile believers who had been saved during their first missionary endeavor. During that first missionary journey, they wanted to go back and they wanted to meet with those people who had put their faith and trust in Christ, and they wanted to see how they were doing in their walk with God. Not only do we see the people here, letter B, we also see the places. The places. The cities that were located in the regions of Pamphylia and Pisidia and Lycaonia, these were the places where that they desired to go. In other words, basically, these are the very places where Paul and Barnabas, during their missionary journey, had not only won people personally to Christ, these were places where they had actually planted and established Gentile churches. And so they not only want to go back to see the people, they want to go back and see the places where churches had been established and where elders had been ordained. And then the third thing that we see here is this, letter C, we see the purpose. The purpose for this, as we saw before, as they were returning home from their time of furlough, Paul and Barnabas had visited these same believers. On their way back to Antioch, they had visited these same churches. And back in Acts chapter 14 and in verse number 23, the Bible says they commended them unto the Lord on whom they believed. In other words, Paul and Barnabas had turned these people over to the Lord. Lord, you saved them. Lord, you have organized them into a church. Now we are entrusting them to you. They are your people. It is your work. It is your church. By the way, let me just remind you this morning, Heritage Baptist Church does not belong to Ray Crocker. It's not my church. It's my church in the sense that I am a member here, just like you are. But the bottom line, this is God's work. It's His church. That's why He's to have the preeminence in everything that we do. And so Paul and Barnabas had given these churches to the Lord. They had commended them to the Lord. And so now, with a type of parental love, a type of parental concern, Paul and Barnabas now naturally desire that they might go back to see how those churches are doing. Are they continuing in the faith that had been entrusted to them? Are they still fulfilling their God-given purpose of reaching others with the gospel of Christ? And so we see the determination here that they are determined to go and to visit again the churches and the people who had been won to Christ during the first missionary journey. But then we come to number two, and that is the difficulty. The difficulty. Anytime you have more than one person involved in something, mark it down. Anytime more than one person is involved in something, even though both of them may love the Lord with all of their heart, and even though both of them may want nothing more than to see God's work prospered and God's will being accomplished, there is always the potential for a difference in opinion. Have you ever noticed that? In fact, I heard a preacher one time say, if you get three Baptist preachers together, you'll have five opinions. Just kind of works that way. But anytime you get more than one person together, there's always going to be that potential for a difference of opinion. And even two spiritual heroes like Paul and Barnabas, my goodness, even two heroes like Paul and Barnabas, were not immune. They were not immune to this thing. And so I want us to notice, begin here as we look at this difficulty, I want us to notice the history. Notice the history. This was a missionary team that has been together. We've seen their history over the weeks. This is a team, they've been together for years now. They've been together through good times. They've been together through bad times. They've been together when doing the work of God was fun and exciting. And by the way, it is fun and exciting to serve God. They also had been together during times when doing God's work was frightening and dangerous. These men have been together through thick. They've been together through thin. This was a group of men who not only had worked together, but they had come to love and to respect one another. Because when you go through difficult times in life with someone else, you automatically are drawn closer to that person. That's why if you'll do any kind of reading in hostage situations where total strangers are taken in a hostage situation, when they come out of that situation, 9 times out of 10, they are friends the rest of their life. What drew them together? The difficulty. That's the way it was with Paul and Barnabas. They had ministered together, prayed together, worked together, traveled together, had good times together, had bad times together. This was a relationship that was rich with a great God-honoring history. But now we see letter B, the choice. The choice. Verse number 37. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Let me just say to you, number one, this was an emotional choice. It was an emotional choice. This was the choice of Barnabas, and it was a choice that was based on emotion. It was based on emotion. You remember we saw before, back in Acts chapter 13 and verse number 13, how that John Mark had gone with Paul and Barnabas in the early days of their missionary journey, but how that he had deserted them at a time of great need. As they were entering into a new area, John Mark had gotten cold feet. John Mark had turned back. John Mark had gone home to Jerusalem to stay at Mama's house. But even though John Mark had failed, and even though John Mark had done something that was a shame, yet Barnabas was determined that John Mark should join with them again for this second missionary journey. And I believe there are two reasons why we can say with great confidence that as far as Barnabas was concerned, this was an emotional choice. It was emotional, first of all, because of his nature. The nature of Barnabas. Remember, Barnabas might be known as the eternal optimist. Barnabas might be known as the great encourager. In fact, you remember early in our study back in Acts chapter 9, we saw how that it was actually Barnabas who first stood up for Paul. You remember when Paul came down to Jerusalem because of his past, nobody wanted anything to do with him. They were scared to death of him. And so when Paul came to Jerusalem after his salvation, the apostles, none of the believers in the church at Jerusalem, wanted anything to do. They didn't want anything to do with this Paul of Tarsus until Barnabas came along and said, "Hi, Paul, I'm Barnabas. Glad to meet you. Welcome." That was Barnabas. That was his nature. He was an encourager. Not only that, it was Barnabas who had gone searching for Paul. You remember back in Acts chapter 11, Paul had was brought down to work there in the church at Antioch. That was Barnabas that went and found him, brought him to Antioch, made him a part of the ministry team there in the church at Antioch. Bottom line, it was the nature of Barnabas to extend a helping hand. See, that was his nature. It was the nature of Barnabas, well, to want to encourage someone who's fallen on their face and made a mistake in their life. I read not long ago where that only the Christian army, think of it, you know, we're soldiers for Christ, right? And only the Christian army shoots their own wounded. Think about it. Many times we're guilty of that, aren't we? We see a brother who has fallen, and instead of trying to help, instead of trying to lift them up, you dirty dog, don't you know better than that? Right? Yeah, that's many times what happens. Many times what happens. Not Barnabas. That was his nature. He wanted to be the helper. He wanted to be the encourager. He wanted to be the one that would help pick them up and clean them off and dust them off and then get them started on the right way once again. That was Barnabas. Oh, that God would give us a church full of Barnabases. Church full of Barnabases. It was his nature to be an encouragement to the underdog. But not only that. Not only that, I believe this was an emotional decision for Barnabas because there was also his relationship. There was his relationship. You remember Barnabas was John Mark's uncle. Barnabas's sister's son was John Mark. You find that in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. It was his nephew that was being talked about here. It was his nephew. And certainly that family relationship, you know the old saying, blood is thicker than water, right? And so because of that family relationship with John Mark, the desire for Barnabas to help him weighed even heavier upon him. And so Barnabas then, driven by his emotions, determined that John Mark should be included in this second missionary journey. But then we see number two, we see a logical choice. A logical choice. And this is the choice that was made by the Apostle Paul. In verse number 38, the Bible says, but Paul. Barnabas has made his position very clear. But, the Bible says, Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Notice that phrase there. Three words. To the work. I believe that is the whole foundation around the choice of the Apostle Paul. It was all in Paul's mind. It was all about the work. It was all about the work. You see, Paul's determination was not based on emotions. His determination, his choice, was based on the needs of the work to which God had called them. Paul's concern was that if John Mark was allowed to go with them, he just might quit again. He just might decide again to go home. He might give up again. And Paul feared that if such a thing were to happen, their new converts would be discouraged. If such a thing were to happen, their new churches that they were trying to encourage would become disheartened. His fear was that if such a thing happened, that the missionary zeal of the church at Antioch that was sending them out, that missionary zeal might be hampered. In other words, the Apostle Paul said, we really cannot risk taking John Mark with us. We really cannot risk that. There's a world out there that we need to reach for Christ, and we cannot risk taking this man who is unproven and has already been seen to be unfaithful. We can't risk taking him along. There's too much at stake. It's the souls of men. The work. The work. By the way, I believe it's because of the obvious reasons of these two choices. Barnabas's choice was made by emotion. Paul's choice was based on a logical understanding. And I think it's because of the basis of the two choices that were made. It's interesting to notice that the church at Antioch in verse number 40 chose to back Paul and not Barnabas. They chose to put their support behind Paul, not Barnabas. So we see the history, we see the choices. Letter C. You know, there are some places in the Bible you would like to just kind of close your eyes and skip over. But doing the type of preaching we do here, where we do expository preaching and we just preach it as it comes, you know, we have to deal with it. Letter C, the blow up. The blow up. There is no way. And I've read the commentaries, they spiritualize this thing to death, trying to make this to be something good. They rationalize it, trying to make it to be something that is wonderful, you know. But no matter how you look at it, there's no way we can gloss over what is happening here. There's no way we can gloss over it. There's no way we can make something great or something spiritual out of what we're going to find here in this text this morning. No way we can do that. Simple fact is, it was because of this difference of opinion that was not dealt with in a right and in a proper way by either side. There was a blow up. There was a blow up. There was a difference that began to bubble, and then it began to boil, and then it began to escalate until we come to verse number 39, where it says, "And the contention was so sharp between them." The Greek word that is translated here in our text, so sharp. Those two words are actually one word in the Greek. And that word that is translated here, so sharp, carries with it the literal idea that this thing bubbled and boiled to the point that Paul and Barnabas were just about ready to come to blows. That's how sharp it was. Everybody ready to have a fight. Like that piano player I told you about a couple of weeks ago. Chorine's still nervous about that. What a heartbreaking thing this is. Two dear friends. Been involved together in ministry for years. Has been used of God in such a great and in such a wonderful way. They've enjoyed God's blessings together, and now these two men are literally at one another's throats, about to come to blows. Let me just say to you this morning, there are times when we need to be involved in contention. There are times when we need to be involved in contention. For example, Titus chapter 3, verse 10. When a man rejects the faith, we are to contend with that man. We're to rebuke him. We're to have nothing to do with him when he goes into a false doctrine. In Romans chapter 16, verse 17, we are to have contention with a man who is seeking to bring division into the church. We're to mark that man, and we're to contend with him, and if he doesn't straighten up, we're to exercise church discipline. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, when a man is out of step, we're to contend with them, we're to rebuke them. But you see, in this case, the difference between Paul and Barnabas was not a doctrinal issue. It was not a doctrinal issue. It was not even a moral issue. In fact, when you look at it, the whole thing was a personal difference of opinion where both of them were actually right. Both of them actually had some good points to make. So why did the thing blow up into a contention that was so sharp that they nearly came to blows? Well, I think the answer is found in this little statement in the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 15, where it says this: it is the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's the little foxes. I've been in the ministry long enough and I've seen enough to know that most of the time, the arguments, the fights, the divisions, all that sometimes goes on in church, of course never here, but I'm talking about other churches, you understand. Very seldom is it over doctrine. Very seldom is it over some moral issue. In fact, I would dare say probably about 99% of the time, it's a personal conflict over choices. It's the little fox, not the big wolf. If the big wolf came snarling, we'd all be on alert, right? But the little fox, oh, look at it, isn't he cute? He got a little fluffy tail. And it's that little fox that spoils the vine. Little fox that spoils the vine. It's interesting, you watch the news, and from time to time, you'll see the videos. I was watching just the other, on the History Channel the other night, they were doing a report on the earthquake and the resulting tsunami that hit Japan just in March of this year. And they were showing the great devastation and the great destruction that was done in many of the coastal towns there that were affected by that earthquake and by that tsunami. But did you know this? Did you know this? Did you know that there are more buildings and more houses that are destroyed every year? Every year, more buildings, more houses are destroyed, not by earthquakes and tsunamis. You know what they're destroyed by? A little bug called a termite. It's not the big things. It's little things. Little things that can be so destructive. Little things that can be so disruptive to the work of God. And that's exactly what we find here. It's exactly what we find here. What was the little thing, by the way? What was the little thing that caused Paul and Barnabas to come to butt heads the way that they did? By the way, the title of the message this morning, if you may have noticed, it's How to Butt Heads Without Breaking Heads. How did they come to butt heads like this? What was the little thing that brought these two great men of God to such a place? Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10. I want you to underline this in your Bible. It'll be up here, but I want you to see it in your Bible. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 10, and I want you to underline the first word, which is only. Only. Here's the little fox that will spoil the vine every time. Here it is. Only by pride cometh contention. Show me two people who are butting heads. I'll show you two people who are having a problem with pride. Is that what it says? Am I reading it right when it says only by pride comes contention? Isn't that what the clear English is saying? Show me two people that are butting heads, not getting along. Whether it's in the home or in the church or in the office place or wherever it may be, the principle is exactly the same. Two people butting heads, bottom line, problem, little fox named pride. That's it. It's pride. Paul and Barnabas were butting heads. One thought John Mark should accompany them on the missionary journey. Paul said, no, the work is too important. I don't think he should. Instead of handling it properly, they began to butt heads. And the more they butted heads, the harder they butted heads. And the harder they butted heads, the madder they got. And the madder they got. Well, you know the story. You've been down that road before too, right? Sure. Sure. Neither one of them, according to what we read in the historical record, neither Paul nor Barnabas were willing to sit down and look the other one in the eye and say, you know what, Barnabas? You might be right. You know what, Paul? You might be right. Neither one of them was willing to do that. Neither was willing to say, you know, Barnabas, I see your point. I see your point. But to be honest with you, my brother, I believe God is leading me in a different way. Now see, if either one of them had been willing to do that, they could have divided in a right way, rather than dividing in a way that caused hurt and dissension and upset in the work of God. Even though both were right in their intents, because pride would not allow them to sit down privately and work the thing out, it became a public shame. It's the only way I know to call it. Became a public shame. Number three, we see the division. In verse 39 and following, the Bible says, the contention was so sharp between them, they departed asunder one from another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And so we come to the end of this sad story in the history of this missionary team. But even though I say it is a sad story, may I also say to you this morning, I'm so glad God put this in here. I'm glad God included this account in the biblical record. It reminds me of what Paul and Barnabas themselves said back in Acts chapter 14 and verse number 15, when the people of Lystra were coming to bow down and worship them. And Paul and Barnabas said unto them, we also are men, notice it, we are men of like passions as you. Paul and Barnabas had the same temptations you and I face. Paul and Barnabas had the same fears and the same frustrations that you and I face. Paul and Barnabas dealt with the same personal problems that you and I have to deal with. And because they were men of like passions, you know what that means? That simply means sometimes even Paul and Barnabas blew it just like we do. They made a mess of it. May God help us to learn that when we have differences in our preferences, or we have differences in our opinions, or we have differences in our methods, or we have differences in our ideas, we should never allow pride to turn our differences into major contentions. Now, if doctrine is an issue, then there is no compromise when it comes to doctrine. But I'm not talking about doctrine. You understand the difference. Our differences can be dealt with properly even when our differences cannot be resolved. That's what happened to Paul and Barnabas. Their difference could not be resolved. It led to a parting of their ways. But they still should have dealt with it in a right way. They should have dealt with it humbly, learning to disagree in an agreeable way. Learning to disagree in an agreeable way. Bottom line, folks, there's a world just outside these doors. There's a world outside these doors that we are commanded to reach for Jesus Christ. Let's not waste our time fighting wars over water buckets. Let's use our time wisely. Let's use our energy wisely. Reaching our nation, our world, for Jesus Christ as He has clearly commanded us to do.